There's 42 places there. Follow that sequence. Do the best you can to find those places. Because if Yahweh provided for water back then, remember the Bible says that from Mount Sinai there was a brook. There was water from there. Just found out where the real Mount Sinai was. You're going to find out tonight. See? That there were quails. There was a place in the Middle East that when they're making the migration from the north to the south, they get so tired, they hit the ground. You can pick it up with your hands. I mean, but we don't know that because we don't go back and study those things. Oh, that's the law. That's for the Jews. And God is spelling out his whole plan of redemption, salvation, sanctification, justification, reconciliation, and restoration in the first few chapters of the Bible, but we don't even know. It even tells you what to eat. When you go in the Hebrew, you'll find evidence of herbs and trees and fruits. Pomegranate, right? You know how many seeds that has inside? Thank you so much. How many? And medicine just discovered that pomegranate can be the cure for cancer. Wow. Sin is cancer. 613 are the commandments of God. The Torah is the tree of life. It bears fruit. There you go. In the fruit, you see the whole plan of God. You see what I mean? Am I a genius? No, I just follow the Torah. I'm not a genius. Don't be impressed. I'm just following what has already been established. And it's like, ling, 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 and then I get it. Now I become a person of understanding. Is it because I'm better than you? No, it's because I'm following the pattern. See, if I tell you, I'm going to take you to camp. I'm going to take you to camp. I'm going to give you directions. Okay, you've never been there, but I have. I live there. I know the land. Okay, and I give you directions. But you say, I don't need it. I live by faith. Okay? And you want to get to that place, and then you get struggle trying to find it. You never get it. And then you start blaming God because you didn't have success. You know, that's exactly what we did when we were in the church. We refused to look at the instruction maps. If you just follow the pattern, you'll get there. It might take you longer than me, but you'll get there. You see what I mean? So, we see the whole pattern. Now, when you go to Shechem, verse 6, the word Shechem means shoulders. Shoulders. Have you seen the cartoons? The good angel and the bad angel? But the interesting thing is that Yahweh took Abram to Shechem. He took Jacob to Shechem. He took Isaac to Shechem, or the reverse order. You understand what I mean? He took Moses and the children of Israel to Shechem. Shechem means shoulders. Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. Were you able to go there? The Palestinians live there now. But I believe, and I saw it in the map, one of the mountains, the one that has to do with a blessing, is green. One of that has to do with the curses is bare. In the landscape, it tells you what happens when you obey, you receive blessing. It happens when you disobey, you become bare. It's buried. So now, what happens is the Levites stand right in the middle. Six of the children of Israel are on the left, six of the children of Israel on the right. The blessing and the curse, the good angel and the bad angel. You get in the cartoons? That's exactly what Paul's talking about, the first few chapters of Romans. That I will to do, I don't do. Now it makes sense. Yatzer hara, yatzer hatov. The good and bad inclinations. There are many different theologies on that. I just take it for what it's worth. Because I know that I have a bad inclination in me. If I don't tamper that with the Torah and the words of God, it can overrun my life. Am I right or am I wrong? So we have to understand the examples in the Torah to teach me how to overcome those things by eating of the fruit of the tree of life. Okay? So as we see this, we know now we have to follow procedure. Let me recap real first. First, we believe by faith. He will show us something. We believe by faith. On the promise that he will show it to us, we have to leave our family members. We have to leave anybody we know in order to pursue him and get away from where we're at and go to a place where it's uncomfortable, where we don't like it. We don't know. It's unknown to us. We don't know what's going to happen. You depend on him for bread, for food, you know, for bread, for water, for shelter. Okay. Now he takes us to a place where you need to make a what? And it's all based on a promise. We are doing the same thing. It's based on the fact that we believe the Messiah is going to come and we're going to be in the promised land. That's why we're here. It's not because we like each other all that much. Because we don't know each other. I guarantee you, if you're around me enough, you're not going to like me. Because there's always something that I'm going to do that's not going to be liked by somebody. Am I right? So the thing is that now we have to follow the same procedure. We follow the same procedure. And as we go, we got to come to a decision. We got to determine whether our good inclinations or our bad inclinations are going to take over. That's what happened there. We got to come to the valley of decision. We got to choose between obedience and blessing, between disobedience and curse. Deuteronomy 30 says, choose life. I give you the blessing and life, and curse and death. Choose life. Moses is using the same thing that is already established right here. Abram had to go to a place to make a decision. Do I follow or do I follow? Now we're going to see what's going to happen to him. There's a procedure here. He goes to Shechem, the valley of decision. He needs to make a decision. Where am I going to go? And we're going to see why he chose and the consequences to that. Okay? And in verse 7 says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built what? To the Lord when he appeared to him. Do you know that's exactly the promise he's given us when we believe in Yeshua? That we're going to inherit the eternal life? We're going to go to the land? Does this make sense? Same thing. And then it says, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let me ask you something. Where's your altar? There's no temple. Where's your altar? Say it out loud. Okay, this in your heart. So guess what? It's the same procedure. You believe by faith. You leave everything. You got to make a decision between good and bad. And then you build an altar in your heart so you can present yourself as a living sacrifice daily. That's the whole premise of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a picture of your walk daily. You know, I could preach on the whole plan of salvation from the columns alone. The columns in the tabernacle paints the whole picture of salvation and the process of judgment to redemption. It's all in the columns. I don't need the whole Bible, only the tabernacle, and it tells me what it is. Not because I'm smarter than you, only because I'm following what? The pattern. It tells me. Numbers mean something. Names mean something. Metals mean something. So guess what? You have bronze. You have gold. Bronze means judgment. Gold means divinity. Silver means redemption. Acacia wood is incorruptible, incorruptibility, immortality. We got to be dressed with righteousness, which is white. Okay, our status changes when we go in the camp. You see the base of the columns were bronze, and the capitals were what? Silver. But when you go into the holy place, the metals change. You still got bronze, but you overlaid with gold, and the capitals are what? Silver. And then when you go into the Holy of Holies, the capital of the columns, the base is no longer copper. Now it's silver, overlaid with gold. That's why Paul said we have access to the throne of grace, because we have been redeemed. We can only go through the throne of grace if we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's all in the tabernacle. I hope you take a second look at the tabernacle now. It tells you how to live holiness unto the Lord, how to present an offering. You want to learn how to give? Understand how to present an offering to the Lord. You want to learn worship? Understand how to prepare the offering on the altar. You want to understand sanctification? Understand how to take an immersion, a mikvah. You want to understand how to live according to the word of God? Eat of the bread, have the spirit within you, and learn how to pray? Go to the altar of incense. They have different spices, different types of fragrance, and things like that. And you have to have the four corners of the altar of incense, which means grace to the whole world. Now you have to go through the veil, which is Yeshua. Now you present yourself before the Lord. A whole spiritual walk is in the tabernacle alone. From the door, where we get grace, all the way through to where the Shekinah, where the glory of the Most High abides. Does this make sense? See, I'm hoping that you go back and you get all excited about the Torah, because every time you read a verse, it's talking about you. It's talking about your walk with Him and your fellowship with Him and what you mean to Him. Isn't that awesome? It's exciting. I mean, I'm pumped up every day. She knows. I'm pumped. I mean, you don't understand. There's life in the Word. I mean, just to know that Abraham made the bad choices relaxes me to know that there's hope for me. I mean, I'm not willing to part with my wife. I don't care how much money you're going to give me. Abraham did it. Wow, this guy was a great man of God. He was a great man of faith. How can he just part with his wife? He don't want to die. He was a coward. Am I right? God forbid you would say that about Abraham. But he was. Would any husband here part with your wife? Don't answer that. Please don't answer that. Just go. You know, but that's the thing. When you see it here, are you following along so far? All right. I hope you've heard this before. If you haven't, thank you. Now, once you prepare the altar in your heart, see, altar of your heart. The good thing about the altar that it has to be of unhewn stones. It has to be an unhewn stones. You cannot use any kind of metal to shape those things that God wants from you. Only He has to break it down and put it together like He wants for your life. See, that's the problem that we have. We want to rearrange everything like we want. We want to serve Yah like we want. You know, we want to do it the way we want to. And that's normal in everything we do. It's not just here. It's everything we do in life. We want the direction of the Lord, but I want to do it the way I want. That's my problem. That's my issue. I'm stubborn. I'm hard-headed. I'm learning humbleness through the Word of God, and it's hard and it's painful because I want to do what I want. I don't do what I need. I want to do what I want. Okay? So once we build that altar in our hearts, it has to be the way God wants it. By the way, you cannot have steps on an altar. You know that? When you see an altar that has steps on it, that is not an altar of Yahweh. You got to have a ramp. It's got to be the way He says. Okay, verse 8. And He moved. Then the Lord, I think I'm, okay. 8. And He moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And He pitched His tent with Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. There He built an altar to the Lord, and He called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of Yahweh. You know how much information is there? Glenn will go off for an hour. I know he would. Right now his brain is like rolling. Look, he's turning red. You know? There's key words there. Let me give you a couple of them. Let me watch this. Then He moved from there. From where? From Shechem. He made a decision. I'm going to follow the Lord. He built an altar. He believed God. He chose to do the right thing. He built an altar. He honored the Lord. He honored Yahweh. So now, on verse 8, He says, He moved to the mountains what? Bethel. What does Bethel mean? House of God. See, how can you build the house of God if your heart is not repentant? It's impossible. It's all about the circumcision of the heart. See? And the key here is that when you said Bethel, He pitched a tent. You see, this is not really what He's referring to. There's a twofold in the Bible. You see, tent in the Hebrew is ohel, a habitation. That's the same word it used for the tabernacle sometimes, right? He pitched a tent. In other words, His body, His life became the abiding on the Spirit of God. He built the altar. Therefore, the Spirit can dwell in there now. It's a twofold prophecy. It's not just a regular word. God is teaching you that if you make the right choices and you put your heart on the line and you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, He will dwell within you and you will be the house of God. Because in the tabernacle, when He says, build me a tabernacle, Mishkan, a Mikdash, I think it was, I'm not sure. And I will dwell among you. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say among you. In you, within you. But wait a minute. So that means that what He said to Abram, on the personal level, one-to-one, now He's saying to the children of Israel as a nation. Did you get it? Isn't that interesting? So not only that, but when you keep reading, it says, now what He sets up the house of God, He go west and high on the east. The word east means get them. Every time you go either south, west, north, when you're going east, away, east, that way, you're moving away from the presence of God. Am I right or am I wrong? When you go south, it means spiritual decay. When you move away from Jerusalem, you're moving away from the presence of Yah, and you're a spiritual decay. Okay? So Israel was exiled north and east onto the world. They moved away from the presence of the Lord. Now we have to go up east. We gotta go us towards the east. That's why we go east when we say the Shema. Because we are looking east towards the holy place. We wanna make restoration. We wanna go back to it. We wanna make tikkun, repair. We wanna repair all those things. So every time you say kedem, it's interesting. But there's another word that I think I find there. And I think it's there. But anyway, the word place is not on that verse. The word place also seems makom. Hamakom, the place. When you read the story of Genesis, chapter 22, you notice that Abraham went to the place. And the word the place is mentioned a whole bunch of times in that verse. In that chapter, like I think 5 or 7 times. Okay? That's another expression for the place, for God, for Yah. I mean, there's so much in there. Okay? And it's interesting because it has to do about our walking, our daily walk in Messiah. Do you get it? Isn't that interesting? Have anybody presented to you this way before? Isn't it interesting? I learned it once. I saw it. I go, wow. I got all excited. I called all my friends. You guys want to learn? Oh, no, we don't have time. And I go, okay. You know, so I just kept it to myself. All right. on verse 9. And Abram journeyed going on still toward where? Why did he have to go to the south? Why did he have to go to the south? He just had an experience with God. He built an altar to the Lord. Why did he have to go? Why? There was famine, right? Did he go down there because of famine? Does it say that there? What was the reason why he went down there? Where does it say that? On verse 10, right? Now check this out. Abram went down because of famine. Jacob went down to Egypt because of his famine. And the people of Israel stayed in Egypt because of famine. We are in the Mitzrayim. You know what Mitzrayim means? Chaos and desolation. We're in the world. Okay? We always go to the world to seek out those things that we don't have. Because we refuse to believe God in the fact that He promised some things. You see what I'm saying? Then the Lord is going to take us in the wilderness to prove to you that He will give you water, He'll give you bread, He'll give you shelter. When it's cold, it'll be hot. When it's hot, it'll be cool. I mean, it's all there. It's exciting. I don't know if you see it, but I do. And it's exciting because I'm reminding myself of my first love. He reminds me when I first came back to the Lord. You know, it's like, wow, He took me from that to this. I better watch myself because if I don't watch myself, I'll go back to that. You know, and it creates a humble heart because I recognize that if I don't, Abram, he heard the voice of Yah. And yet, he was willing to part with his most precious possession, his family. You know, sometimes we sacrifice our, even our own families for conquer fame, fortune, and prestige in this world. It's an example. My brother over here, he got a promotion in the armed forces. He didn't want to go back because he told me something that's very meaningful. I don't get to see my family, right? I mean, I could never make those choices until I started studying Torah. You know, before it was all baseball, 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 baseball. Do you realize that I grew up in this since I was 5 years old? And I have not seen a World Series game right now. And I worked for the White Sox for 10 years. I know everybody on that team. And I don't even miss it. And I was thinking about it the other day. I said, you know, man, that's a bummer. I could have had a ring. World Series ring, hello. Not many people have that. But then I thought about it. Then I wouldn't be here. I'd rather be here. I'd rather be here right now. I would not change this for anything in the world. I'll tell you after I'm done. All right? So, you know, I wouldn't change this for nothing in the world. Why? Because we are impacting each other in the walk of our Messiah. So guess what? I'd rather get my crown of glory in Jerusalem and dwell with my Mashiach than get a ring that when Mashiach comes, it's not going to be of no use. But you see, I wouldn't have thought about that until I started studying this stuff. I would have gone after what I see. What I see, this is the problem that we have. We walked in our spiritual walk, looking things that we can see. And Yah wants you to believe in what He promised. See, just keep walking. Okay? All right. I hope you're having a good time. I am. So what happens is we always go into the spiritual decay when there's always need in our lives. When we have to make a choice about providing for ourselves, for our families, sometimes we compromise truth in order to get it. Now, am I saying that that's wrong? I can't say nothing because I have to make those choices daily. That's an issue between you and the Almighty. I can't judge you because I got to face those things myself. I'm learning in the same walk as you. I struggle with the same issues as you. I struggle with the same decisions as you. I struggle with following what Torah says. Do I follow the lunar calendar? Do I follow the rabbinical calendar? Do I believe in the two house or do I not believe in the two house? Do I offend somebody if I say Yahweh, or should I just say the Lord or God? We're finding out as we go. That's why I can't judge you, because I deal with those things daily. So if Abraham dealt with them, Moses dealt with them, David dealt with them, Yeshua surely had to deal with them. So why am I going to judge you because you're struggling with issues that I have conquered this up to date? It doesn't mean they're not going to conquer me tomorrow. That's what love, mercy, tender mercies, loving kindness, understanding come into play. But we don't understand our relationship and our walk with Messiah. So therefore now when we think we stud in one place and they put us in a pedestal, now we start judging people down and they beat you over the head with a Bible like a 2x4. You know what I'm saying? That's what happened in the Pentecostal church where I was. They beat me up so much that I got so discouraged, I walked away. I went south. See, I went south. I went south away from the presence of Yah. And then what did I do? I was willing to part with anything. the most precious thing, my life, because I'm the bride. Therefore, if I sleep around, I'm sleeping around giving away the property of God to somebody else. I'm committing adultery. See, we lose all moral value when we move away from the presence of Yah. But it's interesting, when we are in the center of the will of God, when we look at those things that I looked before that I used to do, I'm going like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I used to do that. But when I was in the middle of it, I thought I was having a blast. See, I didn't know how to make a difference. I went to the valley of decision once, but I forgot my first love. I forgot to choose life. I went south because I let struggles and my family brought me down. You know, it's like I told my wife when I first met her. You know, when I first saw her, I knew she was going to be my wife. I believe God present in my heart told me, that's your wife. I got scared. I went away. That's never happened to me before. People say first love at first sight. I didn't know what that was. I never had anybody love me before. You know, I got fame. I got this. I did this. And I could never find somebody who can give me true love. When I saw her and the Lord tells me, that's your wife, I'm going like, well, yeah, whatever. I left for 2 weeks. You know, when I come back, we talk, we go out, we talk. I said, we've known each other the whole night. She asked me, what did you think about me when you saw me? And I started laughing. I said, if I tell this woman that she's going to be my wife, I just met her, think I'm crazy. So I told her. She goes, oh, praise God, because I fell in love with you when I saw you. Now, you know, but why does that happen? Because I went through losing my family, losing my house, losing my job, being homeless two months because I refused to move to Puerto Rico. So he took everything that I had away for me to get the point. So I moved to Puerto Rico so he can give me the desires of my heart. See, I moved away from going east. I went south doing my own thing, making the wrong decisions, even though I was teaching Torah. See, sometimes we can be stubborn. We got a little truth. We think we know it all. See, you know how hard it is for me to know that I'm teaching Torah, teaching other people about the promises of God, and I'm living in somebody's house, sleeping on the floor? But yes, I just finished preaching that there's promises and he will fulfill the promises. And I believe them. But then when I go back to the house, I'm sleeping on the floor and I don't have a family. I don't have anything. I mean, how do you reconcile those things? That we profess the love of Yeshua, a Messiah and all that, but yet we can't even have a place to live. And then I go to Puerto Rico within a year. He not only gives me the wife of my desire, but he takes me to Israel for free. I start recording, and look, in less than a year, look where I'm at. Because I was able to hear the voice of God, but he needed to do it by doing this over my head. Are you going to listen to me? I got a plan for you. You're going to listen to me? I got a plan for you. So everything that stood in the way, he moved away so I could just look up. I went through the same thing Abraham went through. I carry things with me, and Lot, my Lot and my life, they chose to go the ways of the plains of Jericho. I had to look up. When he told me for the promise, I looked up. Because he said, look up. And when I looked up, then he gave me my promises. Only the beginning of them. This makes sense? And this is a beautiful thing about God. But now let's keep going real quick so I can finish. Am I boring you yet?
No.
Okay. All right. Hopefully that'll never happen. Now, in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt and sojourned there. For the famine was severe in the land. Why do you have to sojourn when Yahweh promised you a whole land for you? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you have to go to somebody else's land when he promised you that he's going to promise all, give you all those things for you? Isn't that interesting? Did you get it now? See, that's lack of faith. So can we assume that Abraham didn't believe God for one point because famine? He saw with his eyes he didn't have enough, so he went looking in the place that he was not supposed to be. So was it really his fault that he had to part with his wife for a little while? Yeah, because he didn't believe Yah. When the things got rough, just like us. Now, how is it that it was counted unto Yah, unto righteousness, because he believed? Do you see, as you read chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, when you get to chapter 22, you get a totally different type of attitude from Abraham. Did you notice that? To the point that in chapter 17 or 18, I believe, Yahweh says, I'm going to make a deal. I'm going to make a sign. I want you to give me a sign. I want you to cut yourself off for me. I don't know about you. Do you think Abraham would have done that there in chapter 12? Right? So why is Judaism telling you need to be circumcised to be a Jew when Yahweh did not expect that from Abraham when he came and crossed over? It took him 24 years for the circumcision to happen, 75 to 99. Okay, so why is men telling you their requirements for you to become part of Israel when, yeah, all he wants is your heart to walk by faith and believe in him. Choose life, right? And when you go the wrong direction, come back up the way you went down. That's what happens here. Listen up. And it says, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Now, you got to remember, this lady was, you know, she was in her high 70s, right? But the legend says in the books, the sages say that she was beautiful. You know, obviously. But not only that, people say, well, how can he do that? Well, in reality, they were half brothers. He wasn't really lying. They were half brothers. And the custom was, if I'm correct, the custom was that if your father is not alive, the firstborn, the brother, take responsibility for the sister. So if somebody wants to marry you, they got to talk to the brother. See, so if I want to marry her, I got to talk to her brother. If his father, if her father's not alive. If her brother says no, then I can't marry her. Am I right or am I wrong? See, the problem is, you're talking about Pharaoh. He don't care what you think. See, he gave him cattle, he gave him gold, he gave him this. So Abraham took all the richness and parted for it with his wife. Wow, this is Abraham, the father of our faith, willing to take money and rich and gather treasures instead of his wife. And we think, wow, this man was a great man of faith. But how come we don't look at the examples of his struggle so we can understand his triumph? That way, when we struggle, we know that our triumph is next. Isn't that interesting? So we are so hard on ourselves and we don't forgive ourselves when we do something wrong. Well, it's obvious that every great man in the Bible commit mistakes, but they knew the way back where they came down. That's the key. You see, the Torah gives you the way. If you follow the plan and the map, if you deviate from it, you always can go back on the road again. That's the beauty of it. That's why a lot of people in the Christian churches, they don't know where to go. They go to an Adventist church, Pentecostal. They go to a Christian church. They go to a Catholic. They go to a Baptist. They go to Pentecostal. They do whatever, 10,000 denominations. They're never happy because they're looking for programs to keep my kids happy. They're looking for Bible studies that say what I want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. The truth hurts. The greatest example of true love is when I tell you what you don't want to hear. If I tell you the truth, the Torah, the truth of the Torah and truth, I love you. I just show you how much I love you. You know why? That is the heart of Yahweh. And I'm giving you the heart of the Lord so you can cling to him. That's true love. Don't tell me what I want to hear. If I'm doing something wrong, feel free to correct me in love. Please, keep me accountable. Just because I'm a teacher doesn't mean I have anything figured out. I need accountability. I need my brothers to love me enough that if I say something wrong in love, they will correct me. So now you're testing my integrity. Am I going to be quick to repent and change my ways? See, that's how you know about me. That's how I know about you. How do I respond when I do something wrong? Do I repent? I'm not afraid of saying I'm sorry, or I'm stubborn to think that I got it all figured out and you're wrong just because I'm a teacher. See, that's the difference. See, Abram recognized his mistake. So guess what? He went back up the way he went up. He went back up the way he went down. And we're going to see it. It says in verse 14, let's go to 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that there was the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princess of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. Now, I don't know about you. How can you be happy and accepting all kinds of gifts when you know your wife is possibility that this guy is going to sleep with her and that's your wife that you're supposed to love? Wow. Did you ever see Abram that way before? So can you say he was at his spiritual peak? Do you think he would have done that if he was really walking in obedience to Yah? No, I don't think so. That's a covenant. You renewed your vows yesterday, right? Are you going to part with your wife? You just made a covenant for her. So we can see that Abram was missing some things right here, right? Is that discouraging? No, it shows me that he was imperfect. So I got hope. All I have to do is follow his pattern. Let's see what he does now. Okay? Let's see what he does. And it says, verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now remember, they're still under Abram and Sarai. So there comes the proof of the Holy Spirit, right? In the Pentecostal movement, it's like it's not enough that you accepted Yeshua, that you've been sealed with the Spirit of God, but they need the evidence. If you don't do it, you're not saved. You know? And we're not getting into that, but you know what I mean. Okay? But here we see that they're Abram and Sarai. How do they act and they handle themselves after their status has changed? Completely different. Am I right? When she's named Sarah and when he's named Abraham, it's like some new creature comes out in the picture, a new born again, and now those guys are acting to the point that God is using them to set an example for us now. But we have to see their failures to understand their triumph, because if we only see, you know what worries me about the New Testament? I'm going to tell you what worries me. We don't really see the struggles of Paul. We don't see his imperfections. We don't see a lot of the imperfections of some of the disciples. We really don't. All we see is, wow, great things that they did. You know, which I don't doubt. I really don't doubt it. But I need to see their deficiencies and their being imperfect, because it gives us hope. We're dealing with a church or an assembly that is imperfect. So if you focus only on Paul and you tailor it to the point that he's perfect, he doesn't make mistake, what kind of pressure is that? Because you don't see that in the Torah. Am I right or am I wrong? You don't see that in the Torah. You see Abram, Adam's sin. I mean, can you imagine? Adam was in the middle of the Garden of Eden. He can walk in the midst of Yahweh. He can speak to him face to face. And he chooses a fruit. We do the same thing. We have access to the throne of grace, but we choose the fruit of sin. Okay? All right, so let's jump a little bit now to chapter 13 real quick. Then Abram went up from Egypt. See that? Now he was going south. Now he's going back up. He says, went up from Egypt, he and his wife with all that he had, Lot, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went in on his journey from the south as far as where? Bethel. Exactly where he started. He went back to where he started. He went back to where? To the house of God. He moved away south from the house of God. When he failed, he goes back to the house of God. He knew exactly where to go. Do you know where to go? If you don't read the Torah. The Torah in this chapter tells me exactly what to do when things go wrong. Go back to the house of God. You know? That's exactly what happens. And then it says, and to the place, Hamakom. See? The place, Hamakom. Am I right, Glenn? Am I right, Glenn? Hamakom, the place. That's an expression in idiom in Hebrew that implies also the presence of God. Yeah. Okay? Hamakom, the place where his tent, his dwelling place, have been at the beginning. He's at the beginning, Rashid. It's always pointing you to the beginning. See, that's the whole point of salvation. God is trying to take us back to the Garden of Eden, right? He wants to take us back to the beginning. That's why we need to go back to Torah to understand the beginning, so we can understand the end. That's the whole issue. Okay? Verse 4. And the place, and to the place of the altar which he had made at first. And that, I'm going to finish with that. The whole purpose why you're here is because Yahweh has, through his wisdom and through his patience and through his incredible love that I can understand, okay, allowed us to be dispersed through the whole world, move away south, east, north, and west from Jerusalem to be dispersed so you could be here. Those who are not Jewish don't matter, because that's what was the purpose. So you can be here because of the promise on verse 3 of chapter 12. That because of that promise to Abraham, you will be grafted in by faith. Am I right? So now, in his wisdom, he allows all these things to happen so then we can all together as Israel can go back up to the house of God and worship him and set up the altars in that place. That's the reason why you're here. And it start where? Meeting in the place. We need to meet in the place under a tent following the trials and tribulations of our people Israel in the desert. This is our wilderness experience. See, we're going from Egypt, the world, Christianity, or Judaism, or any other religion, and we get away from that, and he takes us on the wilderness by ourselves. How many people think we're crazy? I don't know about you, but the Egyptians thinking the Hebrews leaving Egypt to go in the wilderness, that's not sane. That makes no sense. You're going to leave New York to go to Oklahoma? You got everything so easy. You can buy anything in a corner. Here, you got to struggle. You're going to go through cold and heat, whatever, 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 right? That's what they say. they don't realize that in the desert, that's when you get the biggest triumph in your life. Because you're no longer depending on you. You have to learn to look up and depend on Him. Amen? That's why God took the children of Israel in the desert. See, they were slaves. We have a slave mentality. See, we take for granted those things, that the blessings that God gives us. So He needs to teach us His perfect plan. So He separates you, and He tells you, you're going to do it like I say. Okay, if you don't do it, there's going to be curses, there's going to be blessings. Obedience, salvation, you're already in the camp. You're already saved. You came out of Egypt. The firstborn in your household didn't die. You're saved. Now let's go in the desert. Let me train you so when you go into the promised land, you don't do the same thing you did in Egypt. That's why we're here. You notice that the way they came out of Egypt, they didn't take the short route. They went the long way. Because it took 40 years to get the Egypt out of them. It took 40 years to get the slave attitude out of their mindsets. When God was giving them the promise, He sent 12 spies. Their mindset, their mentality, their whole ideal of the way they lived in Egypt for so long wouldn't leave them. So when they go to the promised land, which God promised them, they said, no, it's too difficult. There's giants in the land. See, I got some news for you. I went to the land. Yes, there's giants in the land that are against us. They want to kill us. But the land is good. The fruit is good. The promise is for us. So let's go up and take the land. Amen. I don't want to make the same mistake. Okay? Because if He is with us, who can be against us? Amen? So I hope you can see our spiritual walk in the life of Abraham.
Thank you for listening to this program. If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Yaer Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha Sadona pana elecha ve'asem lecha lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.